The time that we've all been waiting for, at least I have been. You never realize how much preparing you need to do when you actually need to be up here and communicate to all of you. So it was actually sort of funny. I spoke with Brent a couple days ago, and he said, "John, you're going to come up and talk on the 15th. I said, "No." He said, "Yeah." So I said, "No." About 2 days later, I said, "I guess I will." And so I said, started studying a little bit, and I said, "I think I'm going to talk about Balaam and Balak. And he goes, "I think that's Balaam and Balak." And I said, "I got a long ways to go." Okay? So I just sort of understand where I'm at in terms of where I'm coming from. So a little bit, anybody like the title today? It's the WWF SmackDown. The idea of wrestling with flesh. It has nothing to do with wrestling and the Federation. Before we start, let's say a word of prayer. Dear Father God, you're on tonight. And I just pray that you would speak through me and that my words would not come out, but that your words would come and people would not see me, but they would see you. And I pray in your name, amen. All right. So, the wrestle with flesh. A little bit of a history about who I am and where I came from. The idea of the wrestling with flesh. I sort of grew up in the church. I went to Temple Baptist. I don't know where Bruce is, but Bruce went to Temple Baptist as well, and came up and basically through junior high was just sort of a church going guy. Just enjoyed it, what was going on there. Got into high school. Didn't really go to church. Went to First Baptist in Stockton here and there with Pastor Dunn, and got out. And about my senior year in academy, we lost everything. We had a chain of tire stores, about 5 stores, 1 in Lodi, 4 in Sacramento. Really doing great. Dad's claim to fame was that we netted $1 million in whatever it was, 87. That was his big claim to fame. Of course, in 88, we lost everything. Our house, the business, everything. And that was sort of where I was thinking I was going to go. I thought I would just basically take over a store and that would be my life. But it didn't happen that way. As you can imagine, my mom and dad went to a deep depression. I ended up paying their mortgage payment, ended up paying utility bills and doing things for them to get them along, to get them back on their feet. And they started another business. They started a board and care home. And it was a great board and care home. 2 schools, psychologists, the whole deal. And they lost that completely too. Lost everything again. And I remember having this argument with my mom one day, and I said, "You know, if that God that you care so much about and that God that you pray to all the time and you read his Bible, if he cares that much for you, I don't want to have anything to do with that God." And that was the argument that we had. And I really believed it at the time. And then started the whole wrestle with flesh thing. And it's interesting. At that point, I made this decision. When he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed, then the desires will be conceived and give birth to sin. And that's exactly what I did. It was that mental break. And I think sometimes each of us do that, whether it's on a big scale or a small scale, we tend to do it, right? And so here's the laundry list. You know, you just love the Bible because it gives you laundry lists. You know, the pride of life, 7 abominations in the heart, Proverbs talks about. Lying, deceit, gossip, hatred, flattery, laziness, and pride. Who can identify with any of those? I still struggle with some of these. Not all of them, but everybody has a pet sin, right? A custom sin that as I was out playing in the world, Satan was taking notes and writing things and saying, "Okay, I'm going to construct the perfect sin so that if ever a decision is made for God, I will know how to tempt him." So, lying. Lying is a great one, right? "Where did you go last night?" "Oh, I went out to eat." "Okay. Well, I didn't tell you that I went out to eat, and then I went over here, and I did this, and I went over there and did that, and then after dinner, I went over here, and I did this," right? It's the filtered story sometimes we give people. Deceit, acting a certain way to deceive somebody. Each of these, one of us struggles with. Gossip. Here's a great one in our church, right? I'll just say anywhere. Gossip. Usually people talking about somebody else, right? Happens all the time. Of course, I like flattery, too, because flattery is when you're sticky sweet to somebody's face, and then behind their back, you're not so sweet, right? Laziness, pride, So these are all things that were growing up in me as I was out there. Lust of the flesh. Of course, all those things are inside, right? Now these are outside. It's interesting how the Bible talks so much about sexual immorality and cautioning yourself. But here he goes in Galatians 5:19. These are the works of the flesh. Can't get any more clear than that. Sexual immorality, impure thoughts, eagerness for lustful pleasure. Any of that happening today? Does anybody struggle with any of those issues? Don't have to raise your hand. Please don't. Idolatry. And it's funny because I really haven't bowed down to any golden calves lately. However, there are things that we idolize, right? American Idol. Who can sing, who can't sing, what they wear, what they don't wear, who's presenting there. Could be money, could be wealth, could be power. All these things that we worship, right, to get attention or what have you. Demonic activities, well, I don't really go down to the seance very often, but I do know a lot of massage therapists that practice in the chakras and the auras and the cleansing your soul from the spiritual, ringing the bells and the crystals. Is that playing with demonic activity a little bit, maybe? Hostility, quarreling. Obviously, the list continues down. We can go on and on and on about these things. Of course, I like the middle, the feeling that everyone is wrong except for those in your own little group, right? Never really thought of that as a sin, but it's plainly said in the Bible. And the idea there is you're sort of rallying people against people. You're not taking an open mind to what's going on or about what's actually taking place. Envy, drunkenness. I remember when I was in the fraternity, I was in Sigma Chi at Sac State, and drunkenness was pretty prevalent at that time. And I had told the high school group the night that I almost killed myself, not on purpose, mind you, but we were getting our big brothers in the fraternity, and we had a fifth of tequila. That was my family drink, which was okay at the time because I liked tequila, but this was horrible tequila. And it was in a fifth of a fifth bottle, and everybody's yelling at you, and so I just took that bottle, and I just drank it like a drink a glass of water. And I was done. And I was really cool for about 15 minutes. And then I wasn't so cool. I sort of remember crying, and I remember laughing, and I remember being angry, but I don't remember anything that really took place that night. So little things that we embrace as we go along. The idea, though, is that even right now, there's some people that struggle with all these little temptations that are in the Bible, right? You may not be at a fraternity party, or maybe you will. I don't know. Maybe some of our youth that aren't here. Maybe they're there. Hopefully not. Lust of the eyes, right? It's all the other stuff. It's those things that we see every day, right? Those are the things that our eyes lust after. And so when I was in the world and doing it, and it's interesting because aren't we still in the world? I mean, we're all living here. So when we say, you know, sinners, we're actually talking about ourselves, right? And these are the things we struggle with. All these laundry lists are the things that we struggle with. And here you go. All these things that we just talked about are not of the Father, but definitely of the world. So here I was, engaged in this lifestyle of having fun and fruitility. And then Tracy and I were obviously together, but we weren't together. And she had met, long story short, she had met a gentleman that was giving a Bible conference or a Bible revelation seminar in Camino. Right? It was Camino. Jingle Springs. I was getting confused. Jingle Springs. And there I had the opportunity to meet this gentleman, David Ashrick, and I got to talk with him a little bit. Friendships developed. He said, John, you need to go to Antioch, California, to listen to this gentleman go through the full Daniel and the full Revelation seminar. And that was our own Pastor Brent. And so I did. Through the summer, every day, went, and that's when they had the big, you know, like it was a month long for each one. So I went from Stockton to Antioch pretty much every day, traveling back and forth. And it's interesting because at that time, it was a really odd time in my life specifically, because you'd go to Antioch, you'd go through a church, and you'd have Bible study, and you'd be prayer, and you'd do all these, you know, Christian kind of things. And then I'd come home, and everybody would be at my house, and so, you know, we'd have fun at the house. And that's pretty much how it went. I mean, you go to church, you come home, you party, you go home, you go back to church, you pray. And so it's kind of interesting because it's interesting because there is a time where you start to struggle. You start to get convicted a little bit, and you're going, I don't think I should be doing this anymore. But yet, if it weren't fun, you wouldn't be doing it. And so you get caught between those two things. And it's interesting. That's kind of where I was. And, well, I sort of debated about doing this. I guess I'll do it because I said, God, if you want me to read it, I'll read it, so you need to bring it to my mind. So anyway, this is a little journal that I write in. I encourage you to do that. So I'm going to read it. I don't normally read in front of people, but I'm just going ahead and do it for you. And these are just thoughts from my personal mind, so it can get a little crazy. Okay. It says, I know on one side, once you commit to God, you will then be tested. But come on, that's not good. Why isn't it that once you make a commitment to God, that God covers you and fills you with joy, keeps life harms at bay? Why is it that why aren't I filled with happy thoughts, thoughts of abundance, thoughts of forgiveness, focus, passion, a desire for godly things? No, I receive the opposite when I make the decision. Where are you, God? Why are you not by my side? And if you are, then why do I have these junk feelings? How do I live a proper life? How do I live filled with God when I struggle with my own thoughts and my desires of the world are so interesting to me? When the world is so real, I can smell it, I can touch it, I can see it, and you? Nothing. Sure, at times I feel closeness. There have been times where my heart has been touched by your hand, where I've cried tears of sadness due to my sin, and I've felt better after the cleansing of my heart and my mind by your forgiveness. But where is your pool? Where is your custom-made blessing to combat Satan's custom-made sin? Why is it easier not to follow you than it is to follow you? I mean, you made me. I should know you. And I have not a clue who you are, how to talk with you, or even what you want me to do. You say, read my Bible. I do. Sometimes I see stuff. Sometimes I don't. Satan shows me something, and I'm right there. I know exactly what he's telling me to do. And, you know, I sometimes think that that's where we get at a certain point. And so I ask myself, why is that true? And how do I do it? It says, well, the church says, John, when you get tempted, study your Bible. Ask God for help and pray and meditate. Those are pretty churchy answers. But how many people have got to the point where they're in their sin or they're tempted by their sin, whatever it is, maybe it's lying to try to communicate something more than who you are, trying to be better than who you are. Maybe it's that gossip where you feel like you want to talk about somebody. You know, maybe it's sexually based, maybe it's, you know, alcohol based, who knows, whatever it is. Do you really feel like you want to study your Bible at that point? No, not really. So here's what reality is, right? Reality is we don't do it and we engage in sin, right? Maybe not all the time. Of course, we ask for forgiveness because it's easier to do that with our sin. We believe that I can overcome and resist. So we sit there in the midst of the sin, or we sit there in that contemplating decision time and go, I can resist this. Of course, the key word there is I, right? We react to sin, and we're not proactive. How many people have done this where, and whatever it is, maybe it's anger, you get angry, and you blow up, and you get mad, and you go, oh, I shouldn't have done that. I need to go pray. I need to read my Bible. And so you sort of brush yourself up on Christian things so that to make you feel better, to compensate for that sin that you just engaged in, versus being proactive and studying and praying before the temptation comes by, right? Of course, the great one, sin? What sin? I'm completely oblivious that I'm sinning, right? People know that? I was talking to Gordon when I was sort of preparing back here, and I told him about a pastor. When I was going through Antioch and I was studying, I was sort of going back to another pastor, not in our denomination, and we had this Bible study, and he was sort of going around the circle, and we were talking about sin and different things, and he goes, I don't believe that I've sinned in the last 2 weeks. You haven't sinned in 2 weeks? He goes, not that I can think of. I'm like, wow, that's pretty amazing. You've been perfect for 2 weeks. And he was serious. He was completely serious about that. And I said, and then I obviously got a little bit further along in my studies and said, That's impossible. You can't be perfect for 2 weeks. Sin, oblivious to it, right? That's what reality is in terms of ours. Well, so then it got me thinking, why do I struggle? Why do I struggle with sin? Why do we struggle with sin? I don't know. But Proverbs 23 says, 23:17 says, it's the feeling that we miss out on sin. It says, don't let your heart envy sinners. Well, how do you envy? Why do you envy somebody? Because you envy what they have, what they don't have, who they are, what they have, right? Because we feel like we're missing out. That's why we engage in sin. Hebrews 11:15 says, we look at our past life and remember a simpler time, right? Truly, if we had called to mind that country that we come out of, we'd have an opportunity to return, right? There's lots of people that have had a different life. They've had a life that was maybe filled with worldly fun or something like that. And we look back and go, you know what? My life isn't going so good right now. But back then it was fun. So the further we get back over there, we think, oh yeah, by maybe engaging back in that previous life, how we can relive some of those feelings again. So the Bible tells us, don't look back. You've got to look forward. Look forward to the blessings. Look forward to that time with God. Proverbs 23:31 and 5:3 says, sin looks good. Right? That's why we engage in it. These are great ones, right? Don't look at the wine as it's red, as it swirls in the cup, as it swirls around smoothly. Right? It looks good. It looks tempting. It looks nice. Lips of an immoral woman, drip of honey, right? They're sweet, looks good. Mouth is smoother than oil, smooth, right? Slick, good talker. Sin looks good. Oh, there we go. So we engage in sin for a number of different reasons. The ability to forget gives us the ability to be someone else. We can lie about who we are, who our accomplishments are. We do it to punish others. Some of these are some of the addictive kind of traits, right? We manage emotions, we cure shyness, we avoid pain, numb it. I've known people in relationships, they get close to somebody and they realize they're getting to that point where they're going to have to start commit, so they break it up, they do something to, they don't have to avoid the pain of that relationship. Or they do quite the opposite, they get in the relationship so that they can avoid the pain of being lonely. Keep loneliness at bay, and we engage in sin to fit in, and basically because it's fun. But interesting enough, the Bible tells us we like sin. It says, watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation. Well, why would I have to watch and pray if I didn't like something? Right? You only have to do it because if we weren't watching, we weren't praying, we weren't studying, then that's right where we would be. We'd be right back doing that custom-made sin that God or that Satan had created for us. And so, addictions, page 28 says, if we really like something, our entire person will desire it. We will feel the desire physically. How many of you have felt a sin physically? That you really just wanted, compelled to do it, right? And you can pick out of the laundry list, right? We just went through the laundry list of however many sins there were that the Bible specifically named. Pick whichever one it is. Some of it's gossip, some of it's laziness, some of it's pride. All these things that we do, we feel like we have to do it, right? Why is that? And how do we overcome it? I don't know. How do you put the smack down on sin? All right? Well, it's proactive. You may not realize that, but it's a proactive process. You got to heed the warnings, right? Here's the other parts of our lips of an immoral woman. It says, but in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as two-edged sword. She cuts both ways, right? Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. At least you ponder her path of life. Her ways are unstable. You don't know them. Understand the warnings that God's giving to you. I love that Carol had said she passed the sign three times. I do that all the time, Tracy knows. She can't talk to me while I'm driving. And that's it. You know, God puts up these warning signs to us. And then we pass them. We go, oh, yeah, that's right. And then he puts up another one. It says, hey, and we pass it. But we got to heed the warnings. We got to understand the consequences of sin, right? It says, verse 9, it says, least you give your honor to others, your years to the cruel one. Least aliens be filled with your wealth, and then your labors go to the house of foreigners. And you mourn at last when your flesh and body are consumed, right? It's talking about you give your honor. You had your honor, and now it's gone. The wealth that you've accumulated is not yours anymore. It's spread out amongst all these people. Of course, the great one here is number 11. It says, you mourn at last when your flesh and body are consumed. Consumed with what? emotional pain, mental pain, physical issues from maybe sexual diseases and things. Understand the consequences of the sin that you, the particular sin that you're engaging in, right? There is a consequence. Make a commitment. This is how you put the smack down on sin. Job 31. Job, what did he do? He lost everything. But what did he do? Made a covenant with his eyes, not to look at things, not to engage in things, not to cast God aside. He made a commitment. You see, there's something here that's more active than praying, more active than just studying your Bible. It's a personal commitment that you need to make. You need to go more than just sort of the through the motions. You got to start making it personal to yourself. You got to fight. You got to fight to put the smack down on sin. It says, therefore, submit to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. How do you resist somebody? Do you say, oh, no, go away, go. Is that what you do? Or do you go, no, get away from me? Ever had an attacker? My sister-in-law, Lori, had a knife to her throat, and she was going to get mugged. You think she was, how do you think she was acting? She was like this? Well, if you knew my sister Lori, no, she was fighting. She was struggling away. She was trying to get away. She's trying to break away. She finally did submit. But the idea was she was trying to resist. With full power, she was trying to resist. When it is in our life, as things are coming up in our lives, we can't just say, go away, sin. We got to resist. We got to fight. You got to fight to do it. It's got to be a personal commitment, a desire. Understand that you're not alone. Even when you think you're alone, you're not alone, right? It's a great little thing here in Psalms 139. Says, you know my sitting down, my rising up. You know, you understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You're acquainted in all my ways, with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? And of course, I like these last two. It says, if I ascend into heaven, you are there. And how many people have made their bed in hell? I've made my bed in hell. I'm sure many of you have too. But you know what? God's there too. All right? Amen. Thank you. That's my first amen. All right? All right, so you're not alone. The 1 Corinthians 10:13. There's always a way out, so you're going to have to look for it. Amen. Now, now you guys are just doing it to make me feel good. All right, so there's always a way out. You got to look for it. Sometimes, you know, we know that sin tastes good, it looks good, it feels good, all these different things that we've just gone through. Sometimes we're not really looking for the way out, are we? But we know that there is. So it's important to know, again, it's a personal, you have to add some personal commitment into it. You know there's a way out, you got to look for it. And of course, you got to control yourself, right? So then, my beloved brethren, let everyone be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Obviously, he's talking a little bit about anger here, but it's the same concept. We can't just say, well, I've been praying and I've been studying. Okay, God, you need to control my members. You need to control who I am. Well, yes, that's part one. Part two is you. You have to do something to put the smack down on sin. You need to control yourself. And of course, the church answers were actually correct. You need to put your time in, right? John 15, 1-8 says, the whole abiding in me, I'm the vine. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me, right? So how do you do this? You got to pray. You got to put your time in. You got to pray. You got to read. You got to share it. You got to produce something, right? If you're just doing the first two and you're not doing anything else, you're a pretty useless branch, right? You're going to get cut off because you're not producing. You got to do something. Notice there's some parts here that you have to be activated to do. And of course, you have to make a decision. For me, as I was going through Antioch and going through the Bible studies and everything, I really didn't want to be a Christian. I really didn't want to do the whole God thing. But it came to a point in September of 1998, that God sort of sat me down, in my mind anyway, and said, okay, John, you have enough information. You have all the right answers now. at least the Adventist right answers. And you can make a decision. You can make a decision for me, and you won't know what your life will look like. You won't know who your friends will be. You won't know the plan that I have for you. But of course, you'll know the woman that I have for you, which is Tracy. Or you can choose not to be with me. Either is okay. Of course, I'd prefer you choose me. But if you don't choose me, this is your life. This is the people you'll be with. This is the life you'll have. These are the activities you'll engage in. And you know what? You'll probably have an okay time here on earth. You need to make a decision, right? You need to make a decision. God may not be speaking clearly like that to you. Maybe he is. I don't know. But if you feel that little cramping on your heart about trying to make a decision, that's the Holy Spirit, just to let you know. I didn't know that when that was happening to me. I just felt uncomfortable and didn't want to be at church. Because every time I came to one of Brent's things, my heart would go, "Yeah." And I said, "What is that?" And I go, "Oh, that's the Holy Spirit." Fantastic. You need to make a decision. Because after I made the decision, that little went away a little bit. Of course, it always comes back whenever I'm going back through the decision process. Because every day we need to go back through the decision process. So you need to make a decision. And understand the promise. 2 Timothy 2:11. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. So if you crucify the old man or woman on the cross with God, we'll also live with him. If we endure, we will be able to reign with him. Isn't that cool? Reign with God. If we deny him, he'll also deny us. Interesting. Notice the line before, even if we died, even if we endured, if at some point we deny him, he'll deny us. But if we are faithless, how many of you have been faithless? He remains faithful. Right? Even if I would have said no to that decision, if I said, "No, God, I don't want you, I don't want to do that," there would have been another time that he would have called me. But I don't think there had ever been a time at that point that all those things would have come together to make such a pushing decision for me. If I would have remained faithless, he would have still been after me. He's always after you to make a decision. You need to make a decision. Whether it's for him or against him, you need to make a decision. Of course, he obviously wants you to make the decision for him. But that's what I have for you today. And, well, thank you. And, you know, if you're at the point where you need to make an external decision, you know, talk to somebody. Talk to your spiritual advisor. I don't know who that might be. If you're at the point where you need to make an internal decision, make it right now. Commit to God right now about doing something in your life. And, that's where we'll end. So we'll close with a word of prayer here. Dear Father God, I thank you for talking here today, and I thank you for using me as your tool, and I just pray that if there's others out there that you need to use as your tool, Lord, that you would constrict their heart, Lord, put the pressure on their heart to make a decision for you, whether it's in a small item or a big item, or just a general decision for you. I just pray that that would happen, Lord, and pray that your power would go through them and that they wouldn't struggle. But, Lord, that they would buckle down and do the three. They need to pray. They need to study your word, and they need to share it, Lord, that they could become stronger in you and become better at fighting and resisting sin. I just pray that you'd go with them today, and I thank you for what you're doing in our lives. And I pray in your name. Amen.